Greetings this morning in the precious name of Jesus. It's a delight to be here and be together again this morning. I'd like to begin this morning. The title of the message is From the Gate to Glory. And just a side note before we get started here is I know today is Father's Day, and I don't necessarily particularly have a Father's Day message in mind, although I will incorporate it into it at times. The last week, I've been meditating on the book of Joshua, and there was things here that stood out to me, and we all know the classic verse in Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," and we can quote that one pretty fast. And it's a good verse, there's nothing wrong with it. But I was curious as I thought about it, what precedes what Joshua said there at the end of that chapter? And I was reminded of a couple things, and I had a phone call from someone, and as well asking some questions about life and about church. And I was reminded of our own beginnings as a church, Berean Church, and I'm not here to highlight that this morning or say a lot about that. But it does us well sometimes to have a look at where we came from. And I see that Joshua did this in this chapter, in chapter 24, and I'll let you take the time at home to dig into it some more. But Joshua seemingly has something to say here under the anointing of the direction of God, because in verse 2 it says, "And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Joshua had capacity to deliver from God that which God wanted to tell the children of Israel. And there was a place for him to do that. And I notice here as I go through this chapter, we find many things that Joshua talks about of things that they were delivered from. Things that God did, not them. God did it. You see, God did some miraculous things to deliver the children of Israel to the place where they were at this juncture in life, and it's not the result of anything that they did. In fact, God often had to deal with their complaints and their whining and their carrying on in spite of, and he delivered them. And he brought them out of Egypt. He helped them cross the various rivers. He gave them food. He gave them manna. He gave them the needs of life, water, etc., etc. And some of these things Joshua reminds the people as a word from God again. It stimulated me in my thoughts as I considered where we came from as a church. Not a matter of pride and of a lot to say, but rather as from a form of humility in the ups and downs of life and in church life, the struggles, the victories, the freedoms that came. I think it's good for us to be reminded of some of those things sometimes. But I'm often reminded of what did it take to get there? And I remember five families gathering around and five fathers gathering around the Word of God. And I can't overemphasize the need again to come back to the Word of God. There's a lot of things out there fighting for our attention. There's a lot of things that are being said, ideologies, genetically modified. Thank you, brother, for sharing that this morning. Genetically modified truths, if you will, if I may say it that way, that are coming forth in the day and age in which we live, that are bringing deception, are fighting for the control of our minds. And I was reminded this week in my preparation, my study, in my prayer time, and I will even confess, there's so many things that are coming out in the church world today in a modern way that are so consistent with the things that I was taught when I went to sales school. There's similarities, there's connections. It alarms me. It shakes me, as it did then when I went through those trainings to prepare for my career as a salesperson. But the things that I was taught in those days and the parallels now that are coming out in the church and through various speakers and what have you, it is alarming to me, and I ask us to consider, where is it going to take us? And the parable that was read this morning was very appropriate, because the tares and the bad seed that is being sown across modern day Christianity, if you will, quote unquote, is growing at a rapid pace. And the church so easily is susceptible to it. I just leave that with you this morning. Ponder it, please. Consider. And there might be a whole lot more to say on that at a later date. But I just really encourage us. It's time to come back to the Word of God again. It's time to come back to the Word. The foundations of truth is my appeal this morning. All right, Acts chapter 3. From the gate to glory. Beginning at verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple of the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they had laid daily in the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter, John, about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him, and said, with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with him into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this word. We thank you, Lord, for the testimony of that which you have inspired to holy men of God to write on these pages. Dear God, this morning as we look at this scripture in more depth, I pray, Father, for your enlightening power, your enlightening Holy Spirit. And Father, take the 5 loaves and 2 fishes that you've given to me, Father, and break it mightily among us. And speak to our hearts, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Not from me, but Father, Lord Jesus, I cry and pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts this morning. Be honored and be glorified. Bless your word. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. There's a number of things that come to my mind as I think about this passage of Scripture. And as I look at it, and sometimes when I read over Scripture and study and prepare and think and ponder, there's a lot of things that come to light of real life. And if we could just look at real life here for just a minute in this setting, I think it helps us understand some of the dynamics that we're talking about. And then we want to look at 4 L's, and they're not necessarily written out here, but 4 L's and how they apply to us and how we can look at it. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple. Nothing new. This was a common practice of the disciples. On a regular basis, they went up into the temple. What did they do at the temple? They went to the temple to pray. They met together. That was a gathering point. And if we go back into Acts chapter 2, it says they were spending a lot of time at the temple, worshiping together, talking together, discussing the truths, discussing what had transpired in this short period of time. The Pentecost and the preaching of the word, and Peter's sermon and many people getting saved. And these were the things that they were discussing and glorifying God. And so for Peter and John to be going to the temple was nothing new. I ask us this morning, I need to be careful with this, and please don't misunderstand me what I'm going to say, but is our sense of urgency still alive to come together to speak and teach and hear and listen and discuss the things of God, the truth of His Word, to help us rightly divide what is there so that we do not succumb and fall prey to the many doctrines and ideologies that are abound out there? Peter and John, together they came into the temple, the hour of prayer being the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. A certain lame man. And the Bible says here, lame from his mother's womb. Was this because if he fell off the four-wheeler or fell off the pickup truck or off the hay wagon? No, there's nothing indicated here. In fact, the lameness that this man experienced was from the beginning of his life. It happened from his mother's womb. So it was an experience that was fallen upon this young man, that he was lame from the beginning. Such is the reality of life sometimes. We get that. This morning, I'm a happy grandpa again. And to God be the glory, a happy, healthy, normal living child that has life and the right kind of arms and legs and 10 toes and 10 fingers. It's sort of exciting for me this morning as a grandpa on Father's Day to have a new granddaughter. I bless the Lord, and sorry if I get too excited in front of you, but I'm pretty happy about that this morning. And I'm thankful that she's not a cripple or something like that. But some of these things are going to happen because of the fall and our fallen nature. That's life. We get that. We understand that. We're grateful when it doesn't happen. A man lame from his mother's womb. No fault. He didn't do anything. Likely his parents didn't do anything. It was an act happening that took place. And they carried him daily into the temple gate. And that's where they would drop him off on a daily basis. And he would hold out his little cup that all the passerbys would hopefully have mercy on him and put a coin in or two or a denarius or whatever the currency of the day was. They would hold this cup there for somebody that hopefully just somebody would put something in that this young man could eke out a living and maybe go and buy a half a loaf of bread. I'm using my imagination here, but I think you understand the picture here. This is the situation that this young man found himself in. Now, I had to think, and I was pondering this. If the daily occurrence was for Peter and John to be going to the temple, this man was likely laid at the temple gate every day because he was just getting a little bit. Likely enough to gather enough together so that he could buy some bread or some supplies or whatever he needed. What was going on in Peter and John that all this time that they're going in and out of the temple over the last two or three whatever period of time that they didn't notice him before? Why specifically on this morning, at this time, did Peter and John see this man crippled with his cup out here and saying, give me something. I had to think about that for a long time, and I don't know the answer to that question, other than to say that God has an appointed time for each of us to be ministered to. There's a time in life where God puts his finger on your heart and says, sit up, look at me. I've got something to show you. And I hope And I know that this isn't always common among us, and I don't mean to make it a big deal. But I hope that at some point in time in your life, you can say, this is when God got a hold of my life. I think that's important. I think it's very important. Not saying bad if that hasn't been your experience. But there needs to be a time where you can tell and say, this is where I met the Lord. This is where I was spoken to. Somehow, John and Peter had missed this all this time. And now today, they come along and they find this young man there. One of the things that I see here is, why did they put this man at the gate? Why couldn't he be carried into the temple? Why couldn't he have full access? Why could he not have full privileges? Why could he not be able to get there? Why did they have to drop the beggars and the lame off at the gate? And everybody else could go through the gate and into the temple to worship, to bring their sacrifices, to pray, whatever the case might be. But this lame man was not allowed to go into the temple. I want you to think about this, dear people, because this is important. It's what we call, what was the limitation on this man's life that he could not go into the temple? And if you go into the Old Testament, you know, if you go all the way back to Leviticus, you can find the answer. And the answer was God giving direction that nothing broken, lame, and he gives a whole list of categories of things that excluded you from being able to enter into the temple. Limitations. And I began to ponder this in my own heart and mind. And I have to ask us and myself the question this morning, what are the limitations that we have allowed in our life from us being able to enter into the presence of God in the fullness that he desires? If you will, let me spiritualize this and say limitations. You see, sin has a limitation. Resistance to truth has a limitation. And it gnarls us up and handcuffs us and it doesn't free us to enter in and experience the joy that we can have in the fullness and presence of God. Limitations. I'm not here to describe this morning to you what your limitations are, but I'm asking you to allow the Spirit of God to put His finger on your heart and say, Kevin, is that a limitation in your life? Is that something that's going on in your heart and in your mind that's limiting you from experience the fullness that God has for you? Dear people, there's no point in looking for something new if there's still old that is creating limitations. That applies to me as well as anybody. Limitations. Are you willing this morning with me to look at the limitations of your life? And what is limiting you from coming into the temple? Into the presence of God. This man was not allowed to come in any further. The best he could do was lay at the gate with his cup, collecting a coin or two from the passerbys. Limitations. Some other things. I can't find in Scripture any place where this man had a name. I'm sure he had one. I'm sure he had a name. But we are reminded at different junctures here and many other scriptural illustrations that if he wasn't known by his name, but rather he was known by his label. Dear people, labels are a serious thing. We can all have them. What was his label? He was the lame man. He was known as the lame man. He can't get further than the gate. He can't get further than the gate. There's no, and all he can ever have is this cup in his hand, holding it out while you and I pass by and drop our toonie and our loonie and our dime and our nickel and our leftover pennies that we had from years ago. That was his label. And I understand that labels happen in life to many of us, some of our own doing, some of our own failures, some of the perceptions and thought patterns of other people. There could be all kinds of things. But labels. He can't amount to anything. She can't amount to anything. Look at who she is. Look at what she is. Look who he is. Look at his label. It's attached to them. And you know what? This is what bothers me a whole lot more sometimes than anything else about this subject, is the fact that there are people who come forth and they clearly repent of failure in the past, but the label sticks with them and we remind people of their label. Is that what Jesus does? You answer the question. There's some biblical examples of labels. What about the woman with the issue of blood? We don't know her name, but we know her story. It wasn't going well. She'd spent everything that she had in trying to find a solution, in getting the right vitamins and minerals and doing this and that. And I'm not opposed to those things necessarily if they be of God. But she chased her whole lifestyle after these things to somehow get healing from this issue that was in her body. We don't know her name, but we know her label. It went with her. She was the woman with an issue of blood. I love this one. James and John. Jesus called them the sons of thunder. And we happen to know their name, but they also had a label. Where did the label come from? There's one illustration we see in Scripture where they were with a group of people and things weren't going very well. And they said, "Hey, Lord, shall we call upon God and he can send fire down from heaven and zap them all?" You know, that seems to be their nature. It seemed to be who they were. The sons of thunder. We're going to crash and bang and lightning and we're going to take care of it. We're going to get rid of them. So the sons of thunder. That was their label. Another one. If I mention the word Thomas to you this morning, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Oh yeah, doubting Thomas. You with me? That was his label. From one incident that happened in life, we have put Thomas in a box, and we think of him in our minds as somebody who had a label. And we're critical of Mr. Thomas. And we have lots of things to say and share about doubting. And yes, we're not to doubt. I get it. But that became his label that followed him. And yet we forget and we don't know and we don't pursue after the fact that Thomas, as an apostle, brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to India, died a martyr's death because of his preaching of the gospel. And I'm assuming if what happened under the direction and the preaching of the word from many of the other apostles, many got saved. But we think of him as doubting. You see, we've attached in our minds a label to who Thomas is. There's another one. Go to the Old Testament. We see Naaman. Now, if you go back into the scriptures, you will find out that Naaman had some very positive character traits. And I didn't take the time here to itemize them all this morning. But he was a well-renowned man and respected man. But we know him as Naaman the leper. Do you see the label that he had? Do you see the label he had? I want you to consider with me this morning and be honest and take a look at your own heart, and I will at my heart. Labels. How do we label others? What do we do with others? Because maybe they're failure. Maybe their shortcomings, maybe whatever has happened, and we consider and we ponder them because of their failure, and that label is attached to them. I'm here to tell you this morning, we don't have to do that. In fact, it's time to lay the labels down. It's time to set them aside. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's all sin. But with it came labels. Many people that are caught in that kind of a sin, with it comes a label. And even when they repent and they acknowledge their sin and their failure, the label is stuck to them. And how do I continue to perpetrate the label rather than what Paul says? And such were some of you. That's a possibility. That's a possibility that that's where we were, or that's who we were. That's okay. But ye are washed, and you are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen? It's one thing to have been that. But now you're no longer that. You see, the label has to come away. The labels have to go away. And we also play a part in dispensing of the label when somebody has been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And they're walking in victory and in joy and in peace with Jesus. Let the label go. It's got to die. If John and Peter here at the gate would have picked up the label and carried it in, that man would still be, he'd be dead by now, but he'd still be at the outside of the gate. Labels. Labels. They need to die. Peter and John, they come walking up the hill to the temple. The lame man is laying there on the ground with his cup, maybe even rattling it to convince them that, yeah, I got a few coins. Do you have some more to give me? And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Peter and John had something for this lame man that he'd never received before. And I see two things here. One, Peter and John fastened their eyes on him, on the lame man. But they asked the lame man, look on us. And they had the right and privilege to say that. But if you find yourself, if I find myself this morning with a limitation or a label, do we receive the invitation to look on us? Or do we reject it? This lame man could have rejected the overtures or the reaching out of John and Peter. He could have rejected it. But I have reason to believe here that he looked at John and Peter. Because it says here, and he gave heed unto them. In other words, he gave them attention, expecting to receive something of them. At this point in time, he's still looking for a dime and a nickel. He's still looking for something to facilitate his life sustenance. He can't go to work. His legs are all twisted up and gnarled up, and he can't walk, he can't work, he can't stand. Crippled from his mother's womb. He can't get anywhere. At this point in time, he's still expecting to receive. But at least he was listening and focused on what they had to share. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. This poor man, he had no idea what John and Peter had just experienced in the last number of weeks. They had been in the upper room. They had seen and witnessed the glory of God. They had seen the coming of the Spirit, the Comforter, upon the disciples that were there. They had seen this. They had seen the magnificent works and were witnesses of the miracles and things that Jesus did. They were qualified to share this with this man. Silver and gold, we don't have it. Nothing in my pockets. Nothing. But such as I have, give I unto thee. And he reaches out with his right hand to this man. I want you to think about that. I don't want to put something in here that's not supposed to be there. Are you and I reaching out to people with the right hand? That which is of God, or the left hand? Which I will equate to worldly philosophies and ideologies. Is it the right hand, the right of God's truth, the right of God's word that we are reaching out to? Or are we relying on things invented of man to somehow be the solution to somebody's life issues? Peter extends to him the right hand and says, in the name of the Lord Jesus, rise up. And I don't have a volunteer here this morning. That's all right. And he gives them, and here's the third L, a lift. And I want us to focus this morning a little bit, just for a few minutes here, if we can think of the importance of extending to people the word of truth, the word of God that lifts them out of where they're at. We can come up with all kinds of other things that are band-aids. I get it. I call that the left hand, if you will. We can give some mindless solutions and some concocted things that have come to light in the past 150 years, if you will. I'm asking us, are we giving them the right hand of truth that can lift them out of where they're at? Peter did. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he lifted him up. Boy, I would have loved to have been there. I don't know how old this man was, but I can see his knees and ankle bones and his feet all gnarled together and twisted up, and because for some reason he couldn't walk. And I don't know, but somehow in that lifting, maybe something went snap, crackle, pop. I don't know, but it says he was lifted up. And he could walk. And he could jump. How's the lift going in your life this morning? I think the goal, as I pondered this message, is I want to lift you up this morning to come to Jesus. Because that's where the real lift is coming from. It's not from my hands. It's not from yours. But the real lift is coming from Jesus. He can lift you out of the miry clay. He can lift you out of the mud. He can lift you out of the life's despair. He can lift you out of the labels that are attached to your life. He can lift you out of the limitations. But you must focus on him. You must look into his eyes and say, this is my Lord, my Savior, my Jesus. As long as that man was laying there on the ground in his crippled state, not being able to walk, he could not experience the glory of the temple. Like Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, like that I read, if there is sin, if there is limitations in your heart and life, it's pretty black and white there. You can't enter in. But that's not who you are anymore if you are in Christ. Are we lifting? This goes back, and my mind gets rolling here, and I need to stop it. But my mind goes back to, as a church, where we reached out and lifted people out. Took their limitations, their labels, and laid them aside. And as they were lifted out, and we've seen the glory of God take place in their lives, and they become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah, and glory be to God. Are you a lifter this morning with the right hand of truth, with the right hand of the Word of God? That which matters, that which is truth. Well, what's the last L? The last L is leaping. And I'm not saying you have to act like a chicken does when you take its head off. I'm talking about leaping with the joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you experience and know and have fellowship in the temple with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will? Does that joy show up in your life and in your heart? Or are we so bogged down with limitations and labels and forsaking the need to lift that we see no leaping? Does your marriage this morning need a little bit of a leap to it? Does your home need a bit of a leap? Fathers, are you willing to accept the right hand of the Lord Jesus and others to lift you up? And it'll change your life by the glory of God and by the cross? Are you willing to accept the lift that there can be some leaping in your home? Leaping representing joy. Leaping representing peace and rest. Contentment in the blood of the Lamb. Contentment in walking with Christ. Is there any leaping going on in your life? Or is life just a big pile of doldrums? Is it just a big pile of stress that gets to the point where you can hardly handle it anymore? Is life just consumed with your own failure, your own lack, your own need, your own want? Are you willing to receive the right hand from God? Whatever form that comes, but it must come in the form of truth. So that there can be a little bit of leap back in your life. Joy. Because right now, as I pondered in our world today, people are looking for something that's different than normal Christianity. People are looking for something that is just a high when you go to church. And Monday morning, it's the same old dead doldrums. People are looking for something more than just a worship experience. I better get started on that one. It's 5 to 12. People are looking for something more. Something that has foundations. This young man, his foundations were all crippled and gnarled together. What foundations are we building on this morning? What foundations do you adhere to? What foundations are you opening yourself up to? I'm asking us this morning, I hope and trust in my heart that you are opening yourself back up to the foundations of God's Word and the truth of His Word. And not succumbing to every wind of doctrine that comes along that can so easily fall into our laps, whereby many are deceived. I was pondering, I think so much. This is Kevin. There is such a battle in the world today and in the church today by the enemy to control our minds. I think that's where a lot of it is starting. It's in our minds. And we allow it to migrate to our hearts and it becomes a way of life. Why do you think Paul teaches renew your mind? Be careful of the mind life, if you will. Because with the mind we believe lies. With the mind we believe untruth. With the mind we open ourselves up to so many things. What are you doing with your mind this morning? Well, guess what? I need to close. This young man got up and he starts running and jumping around, and guess where they found him next? In the temple. Well, glory. He could now go into the temple and worship and pray with no limitations. The label didn't affect him anymore. There was nothing standing in his way from being able to enter into the presence of God completely. And we, you and I this morning, have that privilege through Jesus Christ. We can enter into the Holy of Holies before the throne of God, into the throne room of God, if you will, because of the blood of the Lamb. Amen? This young man got up and he went snap, crackle, pop, and he runs and jumps and goes into the temple. This morning, is that what is happening in your life? That there's snap, crackle, pop, if you will, yes. But you can jump and leap and run into the temple, into the Holy of Holies before the throne room of God, rejoicing and praising the Lamb. And that ought to be something that happens every day, every moment. Even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of you name it. And I'll put whatever you want to put in there for an adjectives. You can enter into that throne room with no limitations and labels. Because you were that, but Jesus is now saying, in me you are now this. Embrace that. Believe it. Come to Jesus. Allow yourself to be lifted. Fasten your eyes upon Jesus. Allow him to lift you up. And set your feet upon a rock, a solid foundation. Unmovable in Jesus Christ. So that joy and peace in Jesus Christ reigns in your life all the time. And you can be a growing child of God. To God be the glory.